Luke's Gospel in chapter 24 is the reading, and we'll read the whole chapter. Luke 24 and from verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, that is the women that are referred to at the end of the chapter before, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marvelling to himself at what had happened. Now behold, two of them were travelling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you are walking and are sad?" Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." Then he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?" So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened, and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marvelled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him, and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Amen. Well, what a chapter that was. There's so much going on. God willing, we'll see something more of it. But before we do, we'll just pray together. And then once we've prayed, we'll sing another song before we come to the Word of God. Okay, so if you turn with me in your Bibles to Luke 24, and we've got a sermon here on the whole message. Right, now this is a crucial time in the Gospels. It's a chapter that is so important. The Lord Jesus has just finished his work on the cross. Atonement has been made for sinners. Jesus is dead for sinners. He is buried for sinners. He is raised for sinners. And now there is something that he must do. Although his work of redemption is finished, there's something that he yet wants to do before he goes back to glory with his Father. He's about to leave his church behind in the world and ascend to be with his Father, but he must do something before he goes. Before he leaves the church behind, he has to make sure that they are ready, that they are prepared. Think about it. What is about to happen? What is about to happen to the church? If we were to flick forward just a few chapters into Acts and look at what's about to happen to them, the whole world is about to be turned upside down. Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit. Persecution from the Jews and the Gentiles. The gospel going into all the world. The gospel reaching Gentiles and bringing them in. The conversion of myriads of Jews and Gentiles are like such enormous things to deal with. And Jesus wants them to be ready. And so we have in Luke chapter 24 three accounts of Jesus achieving the same goal, and we see his priorities crystal clear in them. The first section, if you look in your Bibles with me, to verses 1 to 12, this is the women coming to the tomb. The women, they've watched the burial, and they have come now to embalm the body in the tomb and pay their respects to Jesus. And on the way to the tomb, they're a little bit apprehensive. If you read Mark's account, they're saying to one another as they walk up towards the tomb, how are we even going to get in? How are we going to move that stone out of the way? They have no idea what's about to happen. As they're approaching the tomb, what do they see? They see that the stone has already been moved away. So what do? They cautiously step inside the tomb to find the body. But what do they find? Just an empty shelf, with the grave clothes still on it. So what do? They're greatly perplexed, it says in verse 4, totally confused. What is this? What does it mean? Where is Jesus' body? Now, I don't know if you've ever been inside a tomb, but they're dark places, and so these women now, they're squinting. They've come from the bright light of the Israeli sun, and they are squinting now as they've come into this dark tomb looking around, and suddenly a bright light startles them from besides them. And when they look, as their eyes adjust to the light, they realise it's two angels dressed in shining clothes. How much more confusion and surprise can these brave women take? What on earth is going on? Their leader has been crucified. Their men have run off. The body is missing. And now there are angels. And so to their confusion is added fear, and they fall on their face before the angels. Now, what do we know about angels? Angels means messenger or sent one. They're creatures sent on a mission. They're sent by the will of God to do something. They don't just float around or ramble around on the earth for no purpose. They are always busy, always up to something. And so the question is, what have these angels, what have they got to do here? What have they got to say? The angels address the women's confusion. Look there in verses 6 and 7. They speak to them directly. And look at those verses. Tell me, what do these angels tell the women to do? There is one imperative, one command that they must follow. What do the angels tell them to do? They say, remember. Remember what the Lord Jesus said. Let's say that you woke up this morning and you thought, Sunday, better get ready for church. And so you go and put your Sunday best on, your suit and your tie or your nicest dress or whatever it is, and you get ready for church, and you toddle on then down to Castle Street, and you go and knock on the door, and there's nobody there. The doors are locked. What's going on? And so you check your watch. It's, yeah, I'm here on time, but the doors are closed. You check your phone. Yes, it is Sunday the 14th. I'm so confused. And so you call up your pal and you say, what's going on? Have we changed churches or something? I don't understand. And your friend on the phone says, remember. Remember what Boris Johnson said. There's a lockdown on. Everything's shut down. We're doing everything on Zoom that we can. And so suddenly all of your confusion gives way as you remember the words that were said. And that sudden change is a little bit like what these women experience on that day. It says in verse 8, and they remembered Jesus' words. And their confusion just immediately unravels. That tension inside that was like a coiled spring is just released. Their confusion gives way to faith in Jesus' words. Their confusion gives way to faith in Jesus' words. Were you there on that day, and you were loitering around at the entrance of a graveyard, and you saw these women running out to find the other disciples? You could stop them and ask them a question. Where are you running? Oh, we're going to tell the 11 that the Lord is risen. Hang on. How do you know Jesus is alive? What do you think they would say to that? I don't think that they would say, because the tomb is empty, or even because the angel just told us, but rather, because Jesus said so, and we remember his words. Now we know. We are no longer confused about empty tombs and grave clothes and angels. We know what's happening. We are sure. We have faith in his words, and we remember them. And so in these first 12 verses, we find the very first witnesses of the resurrection are committed not to the miracle that they saw, not to the angels, but to the words of Jesus. The word of Jesus trumped their experience, their fear, their confusion. The word is placed first and foremost right at the front of their minds. The primacy of the words of Jesus is illustrated for us in the question that the angels ask the women in verse 5. If you see that there, it says, "As they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, the angels said, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead?'" They say, "Why are you here? Why are you here?" The words of Jesus give you ample reason to not be here. Remember his words. He said he will rise again. The next section, in verses 13 to 35, is where the camera pans out now. The women have run towards the 11, and they meet the 11 there, and then two of the disciples that they tell, not of the 11, but two other disciples, are on a road now out of Jerusalem, and they're heading away. And so the camera pans out and sees these two people on the road and zooms in on them. And they're walking down the road, and it says there that they are talking about the things which have just happened. What are they talking about? These two people, after following Jesus for some time, hearing his teaching, and entertaining hopes that he would be the Christ come to take away the sins of the world, they are now dejected. They're completely confused. Jesus was crucified. How could he possibly be the Christ to take away sins now that he's dead? Look there at verse 15, while they conversed and reasoned together. That word reasoned, it also appears earlier on in Luke's gospel. You remember when the Lord Jesus said to the disciples, "One of you will betray me." It says that the disciples were then questioning, disputing with one another. It's a word that you use when you're totally puzzled by what you've just seen and witnessed. You're trying to work it out. The word sometimes is used as questioned or inquired or argue or answer. They're totally confused. They're trying to work out this impossible puzzle. How could he be the Christ and have died? Alongside them, in this confused state, appears a stranger who has apparently caught up with them on the road in the journey, and he joins their discussion. Now, they don't realize it, the Bible says, but this stranger is the risen Lord Jesus. Now, I want you to stop for a moment and think. These two people are completely confused, and they're really, really down. Why? Why are they so upset? Well, it's because Jesus is dead, isn't it? And so all their hopes are dashed. And now the Lord Jesus is talking to them and they're not allowed to recognize him. Jesus is about to cure their dejection, cure their confusion. How do you think the Lord Jesus could cure their confusion? If they are so gutted, so overwhelmed and confused because Jesus is dead, how can Jesus now cure that confusion? I dare say that you and I, were we in that position, would be tempted to say something like, "Surprise! It's me! I'm still alive! I have risen again! No more fear, no more confusion! I live!" But Jesus doesn't do that, does he? What does he do instead? Look there in verse 25 to 27. He says, "Foolish ones, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Yes, he introduces himself to them, but in the Word of God. And so these two men were totally confused because of the events which have just happened. But now, seeing Jesus in the Word of God, their confusion gives way to faith, just like the women. And so we have that wonderful verse in verse 32. It is so important. It says, "Did not our heart burn within us when? When we saw him, when he revealed himself to us in the flesh? No. Did not our hearts burn within us when he opened the scriptures to us? When he introduced us to himself in the Word? The Word of God did the work, even after Jesus revealed himself." And so we have Jesus here. He's entrusting his disciples to the Word of God. In this section, the second section of Luke 24, we find these disciples are committed not to the miracle that they saw. Of course, that was even hidden from them, so they couldn't see it. They were committed to trusting the Word of God. The Word of Christ, again, trumped their experience, trumped their fear, trumped their confusion. The Word of God is placed first and foremost at the front of their minds too. Now, I wonder, can you begin to see a pattern emerging here? Jesus is about to leave his church, and when he leaves, it's going to be all confusion. There's going to be so much for them to work out. And to remedy that, he doesn't only appear to them and say, "Everything will be fine, I will be with you," although he does do that. He commits them to a faith in the Word of God. And so in both of these cases that we've just read, it's not the angels, it's not the miracles, it's not the visions of Jesus, but the Word of God which does the work, which grounds their faith, which cures their confusion. And even in the men on the road to Emmaus, it's wonderfully illustrated by the question that the Lord asked them. He says, "Why are you sad?" in verse 17. "Why are you sad?" The Word of God gives us ample reason to not be sad, but to rejoice with joy unspeakable. That Jesus didn't die in failure, but he died in victory. It is finished. The price for sin is paid. The curse of death is broken. There now is someone to trust in who can actually save sinners. And don't we know that this is true? Don't we know that the Word of God is what comforts believers in confusing times? We can't help but see it now all over the news, all over the internet and things like that, that while the world is in a state of utter confusion, everyone is looking to activism, to politics, to vaccines, to whatever you want to name. They are all after something to give them some sort of assurance, some sort of stability, something to cure their confusion. But Christians are given the Word of God, the Word that shall not pass away, the Word that shall achieve that end for which it is sent. And I know that this is the case. I know that God has been giving you verses to help you through this time. If I asked you, what verses has the Lord given you to help you through the hardest times? The verses would come rolling through, because this is what God has entrusted to us. Not visions, not miracles, and all these other wonderful things that the Lord pleases to give us at times. But he's committed us to the solid and unshakable Word of God. If you'll allow a personal illustration, I will never forget John 16. "For now you have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you." And that's what happens when you're in a utter state of confusion at what's before you, what's happening to your church, your family, your world. The Word of God comes, and that is what cures our confusion. The last section is in verses 36 to 49. In this final section, I wonder, do you see the same pattern? Did you hear it as we were reading it a moment ago? These poor disciples have just watched their leader, their rabbi, their teacher, their master, their Lord get arrested, tried, murdered, Some of them witnessed the crucifixion. One of them may have even had a hand in the burial. Some of their women had brought them reports about missing bodies and empty tombs and appearances of angels. Two more came and told them about seeing Jesus and understanding the scriptures. Peter had verified that the tomb held nothing but grave clothes and said that the Lord appeared to him. What a state of confusion. And then Jesus appears right in the middle of them before their very eyes. They see him with their own eyes. What is going on? Did that vision of the Lord Jesus cure their confusion? If you look at it where it says that Jesus appears before them and says, "Peace to you," it says they were perfectly at peace and everything suddenly made sense. No, they were terrified and frightened. You see again that a supernatural vision did nothing at all to alleviate their fear and confusion. In Matthew 28, it says that even when Jesus was ascending the hill of his ascension, some of the disciples saw him and still doubted, even though they saw him with their own eyes. What does cure confusion like this? Well, we won't be surprised to read in verses 44 to 46, "He opened their eyes, he opened their understanding, that they might comprehend the scriptures. He said, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all of these things must be fulfilled.' It says to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary,' and so on. It is the word of God that they are entrusted to. Then everything becomes clear. Then, in the word of God, confusion and fear melt away as their faith finds a resting place on the word of God. On the word of God." And there's a question that the Lord Jesus asks them too. What question are they asked? In verse 38, "Why are you troubled?" The women were asked, "Why are you here?" The two on the road to Emmaus, "Why are you sad?" And now all of these are asked, "Why are you troubled?" The word of God gives us ample reason to not be troubled, but rather be at perfect peace. "He will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him." Perfect peace, knowing that in the word of God, sin and death and hell dealt with. Punishment for sin exhausted on Jesus the Saviour. Sinners like you and me no longer barred, but access to the Father through Jesus Christ our Saviour. Shortly afterwards, Jesus ascended into glory. He went home and he gave the Holy Spirit. And you can read about that if you want to in Acts chapter 2. His priority before he left was that his church would be committed to faith in the Word of God, the solid, unmovable, confusion-curing, fear-forsaking Word of God. Having gone home, his priority was then to send his Holy Spirit to them. These same people, you and me, committed to the word and given the Holy Spirit. And these two things have carried and helped the church, have lifted her and just dragged her through all of life. These two, the Spirit and the Word, have preserved the church, have preserved you and me and Castle Street and all the churches all over the world, the universal church, preserved by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. When everything else comes and goes, they always remain. Persecution, mission, pandemic, revivals, denominations, wars, schisms, splits, reformations, families saved, families falling away. It all comes and goes, and it is so confusing. But the Word of God and the Holy Spirit are our guardians forever and forever. Isn't that true? Don't we stand on a rock, a solid rock? Don't forget the words of those angels. Remember his words, which carry you through those hard times. How shall we apply this to ourselves now? In times of confusion and fear, which no doubt we have all experienced if we're not still in one, the Lord Jesus wants us to trust, not in supernatural visions, not in gifts of the Spirit, not in pastors, not in men in office, not in Zoom or YouTube or whatever else we can do to make these things easier and soldier on. No, the Lord Jesus wants us to trust his word. He has committed the Church of Christ to the Word of Christ. We are committed to our Scriptures. These will get us through, and the Holy Spirit opening our eyes that we may see and understand and love this Word. When we read it and study it prayerfully, we find solid foundations which will carry us through. Let me ask you those three questions. Why are you here right now? Well, COVID has locked me in my house, where else can I go? Why are you sad? The pandemic has ruined my house, ruined my business, ruined my life, ruined my family, my job, my church. Why are you troubled? God's providence has been so unkind to me. I feel so confused about God's plan for my life. The Lord Jesus Christ comes to his whole church, he comes to you, and he comes to me, and he says, trust my word. Trust me. Although you are in a head-spinningly perplexing time, the word of God gives you ample reason to run, to rejoice, to be glad, to be at peace, because Jesus, who died for sin, has risen for sinners too. You know, he said that he will come back and he will make all things right, and he surely shall. That's his word. Remember that and hold on to it. May the Lord bless this word to us now, and as we remember the words he's given to us, that they'll help us through these hard times, fully assured that all things are in his hands and we need not fear. Let's pray quickly to finish then. Dear Heavenly Father, we bless and thank you for your word, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for him, the word of God, that we may trust in him fully and wholly. Lord, we plead with you for your Holy Spirit. Please give your Holy Spirit to each of us in great measures, that we would be enabled by him to exercise our faith in you and so glorify God our Saviour. We pray, Lord, that you should open the word to us, that it would do its wonderful work of securing our peace, securing our hope. We pray, Lord, that your word would be unleashed in our lives and our churches and our land, that it would do its inimitable work of saving and securing and sanctifying and saving to the uttermost all those who will put their faith in him. We thank you for him. Lord, where would we be without him, but in a state of constant, utter confusion? We bless you for him and ask that we would be so helped by you to honour him in our lives. For his name's sake, amen.